Love to invite Ace to come up. Is this going to be good for you? All right. It's my privilege today to invite H. Spees to bring God's word for us. H. is a longtime part of this congregation and is a pastor at large. That means that he has kind of submitted himself under the authority as a pastor, not necessarily of this congregation, but a pastor who attends this congregation, who is at work in our city under the authority of our session and accountable to them. And God has given him an assignment right now with our city government, and we're grateful for that and grateful for him to bring God's word today. So H has been a great encouragement to me. So for that, I'm especially thankful. Would you join me as we pray for H and our time in the word today? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for H. Thank you for the word that you've given him. Thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. May all his preparation and work over the last weeks come and to be a fruitful time now as he approaches this word with us. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you would speak, and that, God, again, that you would do something in us that then you would do through us in the week ahead. Use us by the power of your word now. Shape us, Lord, according to your word for what you want to do through us, and bless H as he preaches. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Jeremy. Well, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, let's thank our worship team. Wasn't that great? Woo! Yes. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. And we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to read together out of God's Word, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. So you may want to pull that up. It's page number 1524 in your pew Bible. But stick your finger in there, and we'll just kind of warm up. Today we're going to talk about biblical vision. And this will be the last in a series that Jeremy's been leading us through to really begin to get our arms around what does it mean to see biblically? What does it mean to have a vision for life that's informed by the Word of God, by God himself? And I just want to say that I'm grateful. 24 years ago, my wife and I moved to the Lowell neighborhood. We live about a block and a half up Calaveras Street. So if you're going home today, you can shoot up Calaveras Street. Look at the log cabin on the right. We call it Fort Spees. And it's a two-story log home, about 392 North Calaveras. When we moved to that home, we joined this church because this church has a commitment, a decisive, intentional, geographic commitment to this city that starts here, radiates out through the downtown area, but also then extends out regionally throughout every part of the city and our surrounding area. And we recognized that. We wanted to be a part of that. We knew we needed that. And so we joined this church 24 years ago. It seems like yesterday. My role today is to work with the mayor. I work with Mayor Lee Brand. I ran for mayor, lost, came in third, supported the guy who came in second. He won. He asked me to lead his transition team and then said, hey, we're having too much fun. Let's keep going. So I'm director of strategic initiatives. And as we talk today about transformation, a vision of biblical transformation, I think about my role and I think about myself as a missionary of this church, planted in City Hall, in the mayor's office, to do things that are informed by the kingdom, that have behind them kingdom values and kingdom power. And that's how I think about myself. When I come here on Sunday morning, I look at that window and I think, okay, that's my life, and there's Jesus, the cross at the center of my life, and there's a ring around, an internal ring that includes King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Holy Communion and Righteous Judge, Holy Spirit, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Holy Baptism, all those things in our faith that make us strong as a family, as individuals and as a family. And then I see radiating out. Isn't it beautiful how the light radiates out? And then the outer ring is a series of crowns. And I see that as being us taking the kingdom of God out into every corner of the city. In education, we have teachers, we have judges, we have cops, we have moms, We have dads. We have coaches. We have business people. We have people in every sector of the city that come here on a Sunday morning, hear the Word of God, internalize that, allow that to transform them, and then take that out and see themselves, like I do, on mission out in our city. That's an exciting way to live. And that's what drew me to this place. That's what keeps me engaged as a believer, that we can transform our city and the important role of First Press in that process. Our series started, this series on biblical vision, started on the 5th of November with Habakkuk's vision that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge and glory of Christ, a vision of saturation. And then Jeremy took us to John's vision in the early part of Revelation, chapter 7, that there would be a great number of people from every tribe and nation standing at the throne to worship God, a vision of a multitude. And then he took us to John's vision at the end of the book of Revelation, John's vision that at the end of history, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a vision of a new city. And that vision informs our vision for making our city new, right? And today we're going to look at Jesus' vision for us and the church and the impact that he intends for us to have as a church on the world. And it's a vision of transformation. And so if you open your scripture with me to Matthew 16, and let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And let's read it together, beginning at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13 through 19. Ready? Go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And may God bless to us this reading from his holy word. You can sit down, please. So biblical vision, Jesus's vision for the church in the world, a vision of who Jesus is and who we are as individuals, but who we are with Jesus in the world. And as I thought about this, I thought about a trip that I took a couple of years ago. For the last several years prior to this assignment, I've been working with cities around the world who are connecting Christian leaders in government, business, nonprofit sector, and faith to reduce poverty, crime, and violence, and to see transformation take place in their cities. It's been an incredible experience. And one of the cities that I went to was León, Nicaragua. And in León, I started my tour there in León with 12 women meeting in one of their shops. Each of them was a businesswoman. They owned their own businesses. And they each talked, and through the translator, I kept hearing this phrase, cosmovision biblica, biblical worldview. But I love that phrase, cosmovision biblica. And as they talked about biblical worldview and how that had, I was really interested in how they became business people. Well, they kind of unpacked that, but then behind that, they kept using this word, cosmovision biblica. And I realized that behind their businesses was a fund that provided microenterprise loans for enterprising women in this very poor community. And behind that fund was a group of churches who had a vision for their city. And behind that group of churches, what caused them and animated them in coming together around a vision for their city was a cancer. Interestingly enough, it was that when a group of folks came and began to talk about Cosmovision Biblica to a group of religious leaders, especially pastors and spouses, what began to happen was that people realized that there was a cancer in their midst, and the cancer was the cancer of domestic violence. That there was violence not only in their families, but also in the families of their communities. It was a part of the culture. And they were broken by that. Pastors and their spouses realized that this had infected their own families, and they were broken, and out of a sense of broken-hearted confession, began to gather together and began together to break the secret and to reveal and to let God's light begin to penetrate. And forgiveness and restoration and healing took place in these families. And then they began to share that with their congregations. And they realized that it was in their congregations too, and that the poison of domestic violence was impacting their congregations. And as healing began to take place because of their great example and meeting and opening up and revealing and dealing with it face to face, then it began to spill out into the community. And what began to happen was is that these pastors and these church leaders began to realize that the community was their parish, not just the folks that met on Sunday morning. And so it transformed the community. And the end result, one of the end results of that was 12 businesses started by women because of microloans that were made. That Cosmovision Biblica started with this sense of personal transformation, gravitated to the point of absolute pain. And in the healing of that, that personal transformation became absolutely connected to social transformation that changed their city. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That biblical vision, a biblical worldview, will change us. It's designed to change us first, and then to change our world. So what does the Word of God say to us this morning? Let's take a look at it, just kind of unpack it, because this piece of Scripture, I think, will unveil exactly what we're talking about this morning. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He came to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, I've been to the Holy Land, and I'm so envious of those of you that are going with Jeremy this summer, because it's going to be a fantastic experience. My favorite place in all of Israel and the Holy Land is Caesarea Philippi. You would not believe it. I mean, first of all, you go to this place and you realize why it's special, why it's been special for centuries. It's because there's this mountain, and above the mountain, several ranges above, is Mount Hermon. And when you Google it on Google Maps, you realize that there's actually just above this mountain at Caesarea Philippi, there is a ski resort. And so there's a continual layer of snow up there. And the geography and the topography and the geology of it makes it so that the mountain, which is made up of layers of shale, receives that water down into the water table. It trickles down through these layers, through miles, and then a river pours out fully formed at the base of the mountain. It's breathtaking. Caesarea Philippi. And so it's natural, once you get that picture, to understand why there was a temple to Pan, the god Pan, built there, why Baal worship took place there, and why Philippi, right? He was no dummy. Philip was the brother, the dictator brother of Herod, and a cousin of Herod. And Philip built a temple to Caesar. Wanted to stay in power. It's called kissing up. And so here you got these temples, these shrines, these center points of worldly power. Religious, spiritual, political, oppressive power. And that's the place that Jesus decided to reveal two firsts. And we're going to get to those in just a minute. It's 25 miles north of Sea of Galilee. It's the furthest point north on Jesus' travels. It's a Roman and Greek community. And so it tips off the fact that Jesus' message is going to be more than just for Jews. It's going to be for the whole world. And this is the stage that Jesus sets for revealing these two firsts. And it goes on, it says that he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Don't you just love this about Jesus? The fact that he asks questions. I mean, don't you hate it when you've got a teacher or a boss or somebody in authority who just doesn't like questions? They just much prefer to give directives and commands. I love the fact that Jesus engages folks in kind of a Socratic way all throughout his ministry. He loves questions. He loves receiving them, and he loves giving them. He says, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Open, inviting, a listening posture. And they reply. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, what do all of these answers have in common? They're all dead folks. They're all dead. They're all dead heroes. In other words, people out there in the world, when they looked at Jesus, identified him with a historic, heroic icon. See, that's what we do with Jesus when we want to control him. When we don't really want a relationship, we just sort of want to put him in a box. You know, ask me what God's will for my life is. Sometimes I ask folks, what is God's will for your life? And they describe to me, especially folks in college, okay, describe to me the kind of major they want, the kind of spouse they want, the kind of house they want to live in, the kind of salary they want to get. And some have even thought to the point of thinking about retirement. And then I say, well, so what is God's will for your life? I mean, it's like they've got all these things lined out, and there's this little spiritual box over here where if you would just kind of get in this little box over here, everything would be fine. That's what they were doing. Associating Jesus with iconic religious heroes of the past. So that's what they replied. Jesus asked, have you relegated me to the status of a dead icon? He's asking us that today. Have you relegated me to the status of a dead icon? I mean, you know about Moses and about Abraham and about a few other biblical figures, and then there's Jesus. That's a good question for us to ask ourselves today. Terry and I are going through a time of spiritual renewal. We're 64 years old. We got 6 kids and 12 grandkids. We're both in very demanding jobs. We still live in the neighborhood. We're seeing huge transformation. Lowell has changed dramatically. You aren't going to recognize our downtown in 10 years. And there is something happening inside of us. And I think it's because we made a decision somewhere along the way that Jesus was not going to be relegated to the position of a religious icon. And that takes us to our next phrase. He asked his disciples, they replied, okay, and then in verse 15 he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Jesus engages us. He's interested in our opinions. He tests us like a skilled teacher. And every generation, by the way, must answer this question. Who do you say I am? It's a pivotal question for each of us as individuals and together in our world. Your thoughts and decisions and considerations matter to Jesus Christ. He asks you this question too. And your answer matters to him massively. Your answer to this question determines your eternal destiny. And in many ways, it determines the destiny of our world, of our neighborhoods and our cities and our country. Simon Peter answers, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the first time, this is the first, by the way, this is the first time that somebody actually associates Jesus Christ with the Messiah. It recognizes him for who he is historically, biblically, as the crescendo, as the answer of 300 prophecies. And it's important here because Jesus has already identified himself in this passage. Up in verse 13, he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, where did that Son of Man phrase come from? Jesus uses that phrase, Son of Man, over two dozen times in Matthew. And Son of Man means it comes from Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days, God, gave to one like the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be extinguished. But Jesus is here distinguishing himself between how the world identifies him and how those closest to him identify him. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," not a dead religious icon, the Son of the living God, that there is a living God. And this living God is a Son. Earlier in Matthew, when Jesus was baptized, remember, God's voice actually came through audibly and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Pay attention to him. When Peter says about Jesus that you are the Son of the true and the living God, there's a connection made there. That when we identify with Jesus and he identifies himself in that way as the Son of the living God, the Son who is loved, who's accepted by God, and who now invites us into his family as sons, as daughters, fully loved and fully accepted, something happens to our character. Something happens that doesn't happen when we are relating to a dead religious icon, but something happens when we actually encounter the living God who invites us to be an insider with him, part of his family, totally loved and accepted. And that love and acceptance that comes through our identification of who Jesus is as the Christ, you'll see in just a moment, that is a power. That's the power behind social transformation, but it's also the power behind personal transformation. Look at this. Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." He calls Peter by his old name. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. But wait for it. Simon's clarity in seeing Jesus as who he really is has personal transformational impact. Now, what am I trying to say? I guess what I'm trying to say is that when I came to Christ, I followed my girlfriend to church. I came from a non-religious family. And what changed me and my opinion of Jesus was meeting people like you guys who quickly became the best friends that I'd ever had. And it's because there were some young people, college-age young people, that actually had the audacity to believe that they worshiped a living God and sincerely had a walking, talking relationship with him that impacted their character and caused them to love me. And that pulled the rug out from under me. I mean, I had some friends, but nothing like these. And at first, I was a little resistant to that. I remember one time I went out after a gathering, and it was dark, and it was a parking lot. And I went out to the cars, and I saw a group of folks that were gathered down at the end of the parking lot, leaning in towards each other, not leaning out like you normally do when you're just hanging out, but leaning in. And as I got closer, I kind of heard a murmur. As I got closer yet, I realized they were praying. And as I got closer yet, Megan, they were praying for me. And it kind of ticked me off, but it warmed my heart at the same time. They actually cared enough to pray to this God that they said they served for me. That's just a taste of what is going on here. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," flesh and blood is not, this didn't come from human discernment. This didn't come from just rational thinking. This didn't come from scripture study or just history. But it has been revealed to you. You've received a gift. You've come to know me and my Father, the true and the living God. And then he says, look at this. Then he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." What's happening here? Simon becoming Peter? Simon means hearer. Peter means rock. Simon, the hearer, was impulsive, was flamboyant, was a good fisherman, was a manly man, and was a little bit out of control. Peter, the rock, was to become reliable, was to become stable, was to become a foundation that people could join with and build their lives around in community. That character, Peter's character, is being changed as he comes into a relationship with this person who's expressing to him the total love and acceptance of a living God. Have you got that? Have you had that experience? Have you been transformed? Have you allowed God? And I tell you, I'm allowing him to transform me now. I'm in this fancy position down at the mayor's office, but I still get up in the morning and I try to pay attention. And I ask God, "What's up today?" And he speaks to me. And I come here on Sunday morning. I say, "What's up this week?" And I confess with all of you. And I get kind of cleaned up. And then I go out to do my job in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of love, unconditional love, and acceptance. And that, my friends, will change the world. He says, so Peter's name is changed. When we see Jesus for who he really is and establish a relationship with him, it changes us. We are alive like never before. We're loved. We're accepted. And that belovedness that we experience as a child of God is a sure basis for establishing our identity and our destiny. And then he says this. Then Jesus says this. And on this rock, not the rock Peter, but on this rock, on the rock of Peter's understanding of who Jesus was, engaging in a relationship with him, accepting him not just as his best friend, but as his Lord and Savior, and connecting with the true and the living God. On that rock, he said, "I will build my church." First, another first. That's the second first. First time that the word church has ever been used. Church means called out ones, ecclesia, called out by God for a special purpose. And Jesus, it's very interesting. Jesus uses the possessive. He said, on that rock, on the power of you being transformed personally through a relationship with me and the living God, I will build a new people. I'll build a new culture. I'll build a new way of living corporately in this world that will undermine the false religions, the false and oppressive politics, the slavery, the economic structures that oppress people, that will undermine them and establish a new order in this world. My people, a new thing. Not built on pre-existing or the continuation of something already in existence. A local congregation and the entire people of God. The rock is the transformational connection that takes place when I'm relationally connected to the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, the source of all love and acceptance. And when that reality is connected with all of us together, connecting with that, the power is nuclear. The power is greater than nuclear. The power is transformational. Great things can happen in our world. And it says that the gates of hell will not overcome them. How does that look in history? Well, in the first century, it looked like men and women going down to the garbage dump where infanticide was legal and picking up the babies that had been left there to die by people who wanted a more convenient life. That's how it looked like in the first century. In the 16th century, it looked like John Wesley going to the coal mines where whole families were going down into the coal mines, mom and dad and kids, and working for very little wages, kind of like slave labor. And then coming up at the shift change, he would preach to them. Dad would go to the bar. Mom would go home with the kids. She'd bathe the kids. Dad would come home. He'd beat mom. And they'd all go back down to the mines the next day. John Wesley preached to them the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that caused two things to happen. First thing was that whole families gained hope of a new life in Christ. Secondly, the whole society, as one family after another, began to get this hope of the gospel, that the society began to pass child labor laws. The society began to put economic sanctions on businesses like coal mines that misabused their people. And the result was social lift of a whole generation. Personal transformation completely and totally linked to social transformation. How does this look? It looks like Wilberforce going after the slave trade, coming to his friend early in his life, coming to his friend John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and himself was a captain of a slave ship, and said, "I'm feeling like I need to go into the ministry." He said, "Don't you dare go into the ministry." He said, "You are a person who is in Parliament. You can make a difference. Leverage your power. Take your love of God and go after slavery." And it took 65 years, but they abolished slavery. Personal transformation linked to social transformation. How does it look today? It looks like you. Cops, teachers, judges, business people, going out into the world and applying kingdom principles in your setting in a way that prevents evil and establishes good. It looks a lot like Andrea Shabaglian. I'm going on a tour with her and Kurt Chastain, who's the head of our local PD's vice squad, police department's vice squad, dealing with human trafficking. And Andrea runs an organization called Made for Them, which supports ministries to get women and some men and children out of trafficking, the slavery of our day, right? And we're going on this tour because there is, among the people of God in Fresno, a growing vision for rescuing people from human trafficking. Caesarea Philippi, the Jordan River coming fully formed out of the mountain. Why did Jesus give this message of personal and social transformation through us as saved individuals and through his called out people, the church, at that place? Because he intended for us, the people of God, to be in our dark and corrupt world what the River Jordan is to the desert land called Israel. The River Jordan creates life and abundance and quenches thirst and leads to verdant pastures. It's like the San Joaquin Valley. When you go to Israel, you'll see that. It looks just like the valley. And that's what he intends for us, that the Church of Christ establishes the Church of God and the church would be in a dark, corrupt world, what the River Jordan would be in a dry and desert land. Life, abundance, overflowing, transforming. Personal transformation in Christ leading to societal transformation through the church. That's you and me in our day, right here, First Press. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the best is yet to come. We thank you that so much hard work has been done over the last few decades, and now we're getting ready to reap a new city. But we also know, Lord, that there are opportunities for individuals to be placed in key positions. Lead us, Lord. Thank you for our church being engaged in the past, in the transformation of our city. Thank you that our church is engaged right now, in the present, in the transformation of the city. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us a vision of biblical transformation for how our church can continue to be a part of your redeeming transformation in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, I am with you always as you go, as you live as missionaries of this church in your everyday lives, experiencing the personal transformation that comes from confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and then living into that transformation of the world that happens around you as His kingdom comes, as His will is done in you and through you on earth as it is in heaven. May this blessing be a reminder that He is with you, that He equips you, that He empowers you to be His sent ones, His missionaries into this world. And if there's anything in your life today that you need to lift up to the Lord in prayer, there are some folks over here, the Dices, who have been praying this whole service for you. Come and have them pray for you specifically for one of your needs. Receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's missionary people said, Amen. Go in peace.